Well, today's reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Fantastic. Well, here's a question for us to start with, and try and see if you can actually answer this in the quietness of your minds as we begin. And the question is, why have you come to church today? Might seem like a basic question, but why are you here? Why have you come to church today? When you think about it, there are lots of reasons why we wouldn't be here. There's the busyness of life. I mean, I don't need to tell half of you that term starts this coming week and the weekend is fast coming to an end and there's all the homework you were meant to do with the kids over the holidays that you've not quite finished yet. And, you know, life is pressured and busy. That's perhaps a reason we wouldn't be here today. Or there's the kind of COVID restrictions. Here we all are having to wear our face masks. We're distanced. We had to sing in the car park. And we think church just doesn't feel like it ought to. It's another reason that we might not have been here today. Or there's the fact that, to be honest, coming to church is increasingly a minority choice, isn't it? If you look at the stats for church attendance, then it is a diminishing number of people in this country, at least, who choose week by week to come along to church. So it's not a particular kind of popular option nowadays either. Some people keep away from church because they assume it is just hopelessly out of touch. I think it was David Cameron a few years ago lecturing the Archbishop of Canterbury saying, "Get with the program." Do you remember that one? And people think, well, that's the problem with church. They haven't got with the program, so I just keep away. And for some people, it's a more serious thing, actually. They have had such negative experiences of church that actually they just keep away. And that's perhaps understandable, whether that's just you came along and got such a bad welcome. You thought, people don't even want to have me here. Or perhaps much more seriously, some kind of abuse in a church context, which takes, you know, years and years and years for people to work through. Lots and lots of reasons why we might not be here. Perhaps on a very practical level, we all just know what it's like getting the family out of the door, don't we? Have you seen the Michael McIntyre sketch? You know, pre-kids, we just kind of said, "I'm leaving the house," and off you go. And then post-kids, it's like, okay, we've got 20 minutes. I think we can make it out of the front door. And so many reasons we might not have been here. So the question is, why are you here? Why did you come to church? Why do we come to church at all, week by week? What's it all about? Maybe after all this, you're thinking, actually, to be honest, Sam, I'm not quite sure why I'm here. The door is open, by the way. You're very welcome not to be here if you decide now's the point to head home. Actually, I read a survey earlier in the pandemic. This is the first kind of 4 to 6 months of the pandemic. And they surveyed regular churchgoers before the pandemic. And do you know, 1 in 5 said they had no intention of returning to church after the pandemic. I guess it's, as with lots of areas of life, the pandemic makes you kind of rethink. And they thought, actually, I've managed just fine without church. So I'm not going to go back. It goes the other way as well, of course. Some of us will be perhaps here because the pandemic made us rethink in the other direction. Think, actually, there are big questions about life I want to get my head around. And perhaps you're just dipping your toes into church for the first time. I read this week an article, thoughtful article in The Guardian. John Harris, who wrote an article, said,
And he said this, he said, like millions of other faithless people, I've not even the flimsiest of narratives to project onto what has happened, talking about the pandemic, nor any real vocabulary with which to talk about the profundities of life and death. Okay, that's a kind of secular atheist writing in the pandemic, just saying, look, we don't have the resources to cope with life, essentially. It's a very honest article. And perhaps we're here at church because we think, well, I want to grapple with some of these big questions about life. Perhaps it's the craving for community. And again, that's another pandemic thing, isn't it? We realize that we are we're designed to be with other people. And this local community that the church can be seems more attractive as a result, perhaps. So what is church? I mean, that's the big question. I thought with all these, with all the kind of questions the pandemic has raised and so on, it would be very good for us just over the next 4 weeks to get to grips with that question. Okay, why are we here? What is church all about? What are we meant to be, doing? And an experiment for today, I thought I'd get you all to do a bit of work at the start. And what you need to do is get your phone out, go to slido.com, put in the code, and ask that question. What comes to mind when you think church? Okay, and if all goes to plan, all of your answers are going to ping up on the screen. So don't put anything stupid, okay, because everyone will be able to see it. So what comes to mind when you think church? Okay, that's a good start. The code is Trinity at 4. Childcare. Okay, last minute, last 20 seconds or so. Okay, I mean, I love that cape question mark. Hopefully, that's a pandemic restriction, I'm afraid. Okay, let's stop inputting those there. And you'll see those words we've put up there. Worship, family, fellowship, community, joy, encouragement, learning, friends. I mean, I'm quite encouraged, by the way, that these are some of the things coming up rather than tedium and, you know, and all the rest of it. But here's the thing about church. But by the way, if you look on your Slido screen, you'll see at the top, there's a tab that says pause and there's a tab that says Q&A. And if you want to ask any questions through the talk, then just type in the question on the Q&A, and hopefully we'll have a bit of time to address some of the questions at the end as well. So that's just a lesson on, I've been learning about Slido this week. But here's the thing about church. It's 2,000 years old as an institution. And not only so, but it's global. So the number of expressions of church, the way that people have chosen to do church over time, it's like completely vast. So if you say, what is church? How someone in Nigeria might answer that would perhaps feel a bit different to how someone in kind of Western secular Britain might answer that. So the question we've got to get to grips with today and over the next three sessions we're going to have together thinking about church is actually, what are the essentials in the Bible? In other words, what are the non-negotiables that we take and then can express in all kinds of culturally different ways? What is church in its essence, in other words? That's what we're trying to get to grips with. And today, we are looking at Jesus' opening manifesto for church. I thought it would be a great place for us to start. And can you see it there in verse number 18 of our reading? Verse number 18, he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, as opening manifestos go, that one is pretty epic, isn't it? You can imagine the fire in Jesus' eyes as he says, I will build my church. This is what he's going to do. This is manifesto for church. But isn't it interesting? He says that he will build it on Peter. Now, Jesus renames Peter. Simon the fisherman becomes Peter. And that's because the Greek word for Peter, Cephas, is the Greek word for rock. So what is it that Peter, that makes him rock-like? Well, it's certainly nothing to do with Peter's own sense of kind of strength as a person. Actually, just read on a few verses in this very chapter of the Bible, and Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because he gets it so badly wrong. By the end of the story, he's denying Jesus three times. Actually, Peter was not very rock-like in himself. So what is it about Peter that makes him this rock? Well, it's not his personality, but the role that he's going to fulfill, the function that he will have. He will be a rock-like foundation on which Jesus is going to build his church. And can you see verse 17? Can you see? So the question is, what is this rock-like foundation? What is it that makes Peter the foundation for church? Okay, and if you have a look in verse 15 and 16, we see it there. So he's asking, who do people think I am? And he hones in on the disciples. What about you? Who do you say I am? And verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Okay, so no one in the gospel has got it yet. But Peter is the first one to realize who Jesus is. He says, you're the Messiah. That's the Old Testament promised king, the one who would come and free people from the tyranny of death itself and restore God's people and bring them back into relationship with him. That's the Messiah. And Peter says, I think that's who you are, the Son of the living God. In the Old Testament, the kings were sometimes referred to as the sons of God because of the way they kind of represented God to the people. Jesus would be that, but much more. He'd be the Son of God in a much fuller sense as well, the second person of the Trinity, God on earth. That's who you are, says Peter. And this is not something he's figured out through his own kind of cleverness. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So Peter, he is the rock-like foundation. What is it that makes him the foundation? He has realized who Jesus is. He's acknowledged him as the Messiah. And Peter, in the letter he writes later on, talks about church as a whole collection of living stones built upon that foundation. Peter, in other words, isn't the only one who acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, his saving King. Many other people would do as well. And as each person acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God who is going to save them, they are built on this foundation, as Peter says, this is 1 Peter 2, into a spiritual house. Okay, so that is what church is. If you want a phrase for it, okay, the people of Jesus, a new family who, with Peter, acknowledge Jesus to be their saving King. Okay, which means, and this is obvious, church is all about Jesus and is all about people. Okay, if it's the people of Jesus, it's all about Jesus and it's all about people, right? It's all about Jesus, because if Peter is the foundation stone, I mean, Jesus, he is the architect. Okay, he is the builder. He's the one through his death on the cross and his resurrection actually reconnects us with God, brings us into God's new kingdom, and brings us into eternal life. The renewed people of God, it's all about Jesus. He's the one who does that. So church, the people of Jesus. And for those of you perhaps who are just dipping your toes into church at the moment, it means we can expect church to be all about Jesus, okay? It's not primarily a kind of moral group of people trying to figure their way through life in a kind of decent way together. It's a group of people who love Jesus because they acknowledge that he is the one who has rescued them and brought them into this new life. So it's all about Jesus. It's all about people, though, as well, right? I mean, church is not a building, okay? It's not an institution. It's a family of people gathered together through faith in Jesus. So to put it this way, today, when you got in the car or walked out the door and came here, you did not come to church. Rather, church came into this building. Like, actually, church started in the car park as we were there singing together. This building isn't church. It's just a building. Okay, the people, okay, our church, people gathered together by faith in Jesus. And that makes church, I think, a really exciting thing. It means that we are part of the biggest and most diverse family in all of the world. Okay, think about it. People across the planet from any number of cultures and backgrounds, you are united with them just because you trust in Jesus as well, with the strongest possible bond. Not just that, but through the ages as well, centuries ago, people, you are united with them in a wonderful way because of faith in Jesus. So when Paul writes in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's one of the most radical statements the ancient world ever heard. And in our days, when actually divisions are proliferating, well, it's a pretty radical statement for us as well. The people of Jesus, we may have nothing else in common with people, but through faith in Jesus, we are brought together into the most wonderful family. And what is true globally should be expressed for us locally as well. Okay, so we should expect diversity at church. We should prize diversity, whether that's a diversity of personality or race or background or income. These are things to be cherished rather than kind of things that we think are in some way problematic. Okay, so that's the first little statement about church, the people of Jesus. But as we look at Jesus' kind of church launching manifesto here, it's more than that as well. It's not just the people of Jesus. It becomes very clear that church is the plan of Jesus as well. Okay, it's a very clear plan, isn't it? Look at verse 18 again. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm sure that you will have your plans as well. I have my plans. About 3 months ago, I planned to re-turf our really very small garden. Okay, this is not a major project. I have to say that the plans have been non-existent so far. I managed to take the old Tatty AstroTurf to the tip over the weekend, but it's taken me 3 months and I've made zero projects on this really very modest plan. I don't know if you have plans as well, where you make them, they're well-intentioned, but then you just don't have the energy or the time or the commitment to see them through. Well, here is the plan of Jesus that is infinitely bigger in its scope and vastly more secure in its outcome. He says, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now, this is not a new plan, but the fulfillment of a plan that God has had all the way through since the creation of the world. Okay, it's helpful for us to get that context. So when God created the world, we were meant to be a united community together worshiping God. That was the design. And then through our sin, as we walked out on God, it wasn't just that our relationship with God was broken, but actually our relationships with each other were totally fractured as well. And so we ended up in the world that we all know and struggle with. But then as the Bible narrative goes on, there's an amazing moment of light as God says to Abraham, and perhaps you remember it. He says, I am going to make you into a great people. Okay, a great new nation of people who will know me and worship me. And he says it's going to be so big. If you could count the number of stars in the heavens, it's going to be bigger than that. It's going to be more than the number of grains of sand on the seashore. That's the promise. And you think, wow, how's that going to happen through Abraham? And you follow the Bible story. And of course, through a series of amazing events, the nation of Israel is born. You think, well, perhaps this is it. But then it all goes wrong as the nation of Israel do exactly what Adam and Eve first did. They too turn away from God and they too get expelled from God's presence off to captivity. But God said, through the Israelite nation, I'm going to bring you a savior. And that's when Jesus is born. And do you remember when Jesus called people to himself, he says 12 disciples to replicate the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, this is the new start, the new people of God who I am going to create myself. So when Jesus comes and says, I will build my church, right? It's a continuation plan from a plan that has been in motion for centuries and centuries at that point. I'm going to build my church, says Jesus. It's his plan. And a very significant part of the plan is detailed in verse 19. This helps us to see how he's going to do the building. Do you see? He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What are these keys? Well, here's the point. Peter and the church that he will found will be entrusted with the one message which will unlock heaven for people. That's the point of the keys. The one message that can unlock heaven for people, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Okay, and these keys, as we proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, are able to bring people from death to life, into eternal life with God, into the kingdom, in other words. So that's the plan. Jesus says, I'm going to grow my church as my people keep proclaiming the good news of Jesus together. Okay, that's the key. Now listen, here's the thing, right? I meant to bring a big bunch of keys to illustrate this, but all I have is my rather pathetic car key, right? But this will have to do for now. Here's the thing, as a church, if this is the key, right, to people coming into the kingdom, the gospel, if we neglect the key and get so preoccupied with all the other good things that a church could be doing, then of course we're not going to see much kingdom growth, because Jesus has already told us the key. He's entrusted us with the gospel. If we actually, as a church, just forget the key, and actually we're a church, we sing, we meet, but we've actually forgotten the good news of Jesus, then again, we can expect church to shrink and eventually die out as well. But if we keep the keys central, the good news of Jesus, and proclaiming it, then that's Jesus' plan for church. The church might be the means by which he grows his kingdom. And for us as a church, if we're thinking, well, how can we make a big impact for the kingdom here in Henley and in our region? Well, the answer is church, right? So if we could replicate what we're doing here and more churches in our region, well, that's the means, that's the plan that Jesus has given us for reaching more people, which is why what people call church planting is such a brilliant thing to be doing, starting new churches in new places so that more people can be brought into this wonderful kingdom. That was always the plan, even as Jesus launched it to Peter. Okay, so church is the people of Jesus, it's the plan of Jesus, and we're going to finish on, by the way, I don't normally do three-point sermons all beginning with P. If you're here for the first time, I apologize, but we do have that today. Church is also the passion of Jesus. And just imagine the passion with which Jesus says these words. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The gates of Hades will not overcome it. We've been reading a brilliant series with our kids called the Wing Feather Saga. It's a kind of fantasy series for children, highly recommended. And one of the figures in the Wing Feather Saga is someone called the Throne Warden, who's one of the most, I mean, I've just been, I don't know who's been enjoying story time more, me or the kids at the moment, but the Throne Warden is one of the most epic characters because their job is at all costs to protect the king. And so the Throne Warden in this series is just the most wonderful figure. He comes swooping in at the last minute and always is there to kind of rescue the people and protect them at just the right time. And that's what Jesus says about the church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. He is totally committed. And that's because he is passionately committed to the church. You know, the language that the Bible uses about Jesus and the church is of a husband and his wife, a wedding. So if you imagine the passion between a husband and his wife on their wedding day, that's how Jesus feels about church. And so if hell comes against the church, Jesus says, over my dead body. And we know that was not a figurative thing for Jesus, as he literally gave his life for the church. Ephesians 5:25 says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. John 10, verse 10, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Acts 20, 28, talking to church leaders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Wow. So, church is Jesus' people. It's Jesus' plan. It's Jesus' passion. And so back to our original question, why come to church? Why are we here? What are we doing? Well, here's the thing. To be a follower of Jesus means to care about what Jesus cares about. And Jesus really cares about church. Okay, church is his people. It's his plan in the world. It's his passion. And if we're a follower of Jesus, then we're going to care about what he cares about too. Sometimes talk to people, and I don't know, maybe you've come across friends like this as well. I'm aware, by the way, that this a talk like this, you're kind of preaching to the choir, aren't you? Because we're all the people who are here at church. So presumably we kind of get this to some extent. But have you heard people saying, well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I've got my own relationship with God. But, you know, I don't come to church. It's not really my thing. I don't really do church. When I chat to people like that, I mean, I don't normally actually have the courage to say this. But what I want to say is, well, you might be a Christian and praise God for that. But if you're not interested in church, your heart is a very, very long way away from the heart of Jesus. Because church is his people. It's his plan. It's his passion. In other words, you might find church too inconvenient to fit into your schedule. You might find the people at church a bit awkward and not really like you. You might find the style at church just a bit jarring. It doesn't really suit you. But you know, Jesus died for the church. That's how much he loves church. You see, if we're to be Jesus people, we will have to be church people as well. Okay, there is no other option because church is Jesus people, Jesus' plan in the world, and Jesus' passion. And so, of course, we're aware of the fact that we live in a very individualistic society. But actually, when people say, oh, I've got my own personal faith, but actually I'm not interested in church, we are following Western individualism much more than we're following Jesus at that point. And the thing is, church, when it is as Jesus set it up to be, is the most wonderful thing. We're going to be digging into this more over the next 3 weeks. But here's a little snapshot. This is a friend of mine, Dave, who kind of walked into church one day. This was back at the last church I was the minister for. And he eventually ended up giving this little testimony up front in front of everyone at church. This is what he said. He said, "I nearly didn't make it. I wanted to come to church, but was apprehensive. I came in March, not knowing what to expect. When I came here, I saw the church family at work. So many people giving of themselves in so many ways. The musicians, the lead singers, the children's groups with their supervisors, the staff ministers, the technicians at the back, the leaflet distributors and helpers of all description. And I experienced the congregation here with such a hearty voice, the prayers resounding and the hymns sung so enthusiastically. All of this affected me and I wanted to come back each week." And you know, he did. And he became a Christian. And then a few months later, he was up at the front of church telling everyone about his experience. You see, Jesus is still building his church today. And that's what we have the wonderful privilege of being part of together. And as I say, there's much, much more for us to dig into over the coming weeks. But for now, I'm going to close in prayer. And just a reminder that if you have any questions off the back of today, do use the little Slido screen. Ask those away, and we'll have a moment to answer some of those in a couple of moments' time. But for now, let me pray, and then just a moment of quiet for us to reflect and ask any questions that we might have. So, Father, thank you so much for Jesus' manifesto for church. And, Lord, thank you that by grace you've called us to Jesus. As Jesus said to Peter, you've revealed to us the identity of Jesus that we might be part of his kingdom and belong to his people. And we pray that you would help us to value and cherish our church family in the same way that Jesus does. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.